Good morning, everyone. My name is Dale O'Nally. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, one of the elders here, I'd like to invite all the children to go to the back. This morning, the text on which we are going to meditate is fairly short. In fact, I will focus on four words. That's in English. Yet I think that there is an immense weight of importance on those verses. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, at the very end of it, Matthew chapter 28. And I will read from verses 16 to 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And now the specific portion on which we are going to meditate. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What do you do when you're overwhelmed? What do you do? I think most of us who drive in D.C. are accustomed to the kind of pressures that can be felt when somebody's honking behind or somebody has just crossed us. Most of us who work a great number of hours are familiar with the pressures of work. If you're a mom and caring for young children, you know what it means to feel great pressure and feeling overwhelmed by children. And if you're a student, soon you will have final exams. If you are a grandparent, you know what it means to feel overwhelmed with respect to what is happening to your children, maybe your grandchildren. What do we do when we are overwhelmed? And particularly, what do we do when we are overwhelmed and we have some idea of what God requires of us? Well, that is one of the important aspects on which these four words, "I am with you," said by Christ, focus. So the one thing to kind of try to understand is that most of us, I think, would be leaning towards maybe anger. You know, we're overwhelmed, we start to be angry. Or we try to focus on something to do. Maybe we reduce our sleep or change our sleeping pattern. Maybe we start blaming. And it's often easier to blame circumstances, so we might blame circumstances. Or we blame people before us. Or we blame people that will come after us. And if we're really pissed off, maybe we would be pushed to blame people just around us. What do we do when we are overwhelmed? And especially when we know what Christ requires of us. If you're a skeptic this morning, Jesus was speaking to his own disciples. He was speaking to people. He had spoken to many. And even in the crowd, some doubted. And yet he knows all this, and he says to his disciples, I am with you. What I'd like to do with you this morning is to try to consider, first of all, in light of all that God and Christ specifically had said, what his response is to this question, what do we do when we are overwhelmed? And then secondly, what our response ought to be in light of these words. But before we go any further, let's pray. Father, thank you. You are good. And this is why you allowed this day to come. In the given circumstances, you know what is in our hearts, what has been going on this week, what is coming up this day and this coming week. We pray, Father, that you would help us discern the depth of Jesus' word, I am with you. And I pray, Father, that you would also speak to those of us who are simply just confused with what Christ says. And I pray, Father, that you would open all of our eyes to the promises associated with these words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I am with you, says Christ. Now, there are a few questions that I think can be helpful to try to understand or go around these words. Things like, who is speaking? To whom is Christ speaking? Things like, really? I mean, if he's with us, when is that really happening? Remember that he says, I am with you always, but then he says, to the end of the age. When is he always with us? But also to try to consider where. Where is that actually true? How is that true? And also why? So a few questions that I think can help us. But first of all, who is speaking? That is, who says, I am with you? Well, if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, particularly to verse 6, we read Matthew 28, verse 6. He is not here. This is in reference to Christ. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. And then he says, come, see the place where he lay. So who is Jesus? And not Jesus as just a person, but Jesus, the risen one. So the context of this passage, the direct context of this proclamation of this mandate he has given to people called the Great Commission, that is relevant to all nations, but right before that is this idea that Jesus had raised. So this comes after a miracle. So it's Jesus, the risen one. But not only the risen one, but also the risen Lord. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus said, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He did not say some authority, nor anything else, or no authority, but it says all authority, meaning he is the boss, with a capital B. He's the boss. The one who speaks and says, I am with you, is not some second rank officer. He's the one who did miracles, who was raised from the dead after having lived a perfect life, and died for people who hated him so that they could be, we could all be reconciled to God. And now he's speaking to his disciples specifically, and he says, I am with you. So who he's speaking is Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Lord. Now, to whom is he speaking? Well, as we said, you know, it's fairly clear from the passage we have read, now the 11 disciples, remember that one of the disciples that bailed out had betrayed him. And now he says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, and then all ensues. So he's speaking to his disciples, that is people who are committed to him. Not some people who basically just heard and then moved on, but people who sought him, people who wanted to follow him, people who are trained under him, people who listen to what he had said, people who were just seeking him. And now they moved to Galilee, and he's speaking to these people. So he's speaking to disciples. So this particular passage, as much as it brings huge relief and comfort to one who sees himself as a, or herself as a disciple of Jesus, is actually not very encouraging to anybody who does not perceive themselves as such. And it's useful to remember that. Because in the midst of trial and in the midst of uncertainty, it matters whether the words of Jesus are addressed to us. He's speaking to his disciples. First, certainly, the ones he had at that time. But one might say also to the one who would follow, including the many who are here today and who identify themselves as disciples, followers of falling under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself this morning as one who has given all the reins of their life to Jesus? If Jesus Christ says something, will you endeavor and to give out yourself to follow him? See, if you're still on the fence, I hope that you continue to listen in order to be comforted too. He's speaking to the disciples, the one that were there at that time, but also the ones that would follow. Now, it is interesting also, as I indicated a bit earlier, to notice that he's not speaking to his opponents. So I'd like to briefly take a look at Matthew chapter, just a few chapters before, turn a few pages to the left, and then read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34, where it is written, so Matthew 25, 31 to 34, and when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him, he will gather all the nations. Remember that Matthew 28 thing about go to all the nations? He will gather all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But if you go down and then read to verse 41, you will see that it's written, then he will say to the one on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now you have to, I hope you see and understand that as I am saying this, I know that there was a time in my life that would have been me. I hope you understand that there are close friends of mine who are in this situation. People in my family who are in this situation. So this is not something that is said out of hatred, but out of a desire to be faithful to God's word. And I hope that we can understand that when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28:20, I am with you, he says this with a backdrop, some background where he has declared that at the end of the world, there will be a judgment, and some will be said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Do you submit yourself to Christ? Do you? Are you willing to give up everything to declare him as your Lord, the one who has authority? Are you willing to follow anything he says? Your soul and mine depends on our decision, on our response to what he says. So Christ, to come back to Matthew 28, is speaking as risen Lord to his disciples, not to his opponents. Now, he says, I am with you. When does that apply? Well, I think it's really from the text itself, it is clear. I am with you. Never? No. Always. I am with you always to the end of the age. So when is Christ with his disciples? Always. Now, there's a sense in which he cannot be physically with his disciples, right? Because Christ is not with his disciples, he's not currently here physically. So one has to find a way, if we are to make sense of this passage, to understand when in another way. Now, there's a precision that he said to the end of the age. So there's a sense in which he will be with us until a certain time, at which point something will be different. Now, that is the time when he will come back and he will be physically then present with his disciples and be their king, and he will live with them in the New Jerusalem. But until that time, he says, I will be with you. I will be with you, says Christ. And that is how? It is through some spiritual presence. Now, it's useful to kind of make this and try to understand this better, because Christ had said himself, I think it is clear to see it from John chapter 14, where we read in verses 16 to 18, and I will ask the Father, this is Christ speaking, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, for the world cannot, whom the world cannot receive, because it, this is the society of people who are opposing Jesus, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. Meaning the Spirit's presence in the believer is a way to fulfill the promise of Jesus when he says, I will be with you. And if the Spirit is in us, then it's not only that he's always, but then he is everywhere. Which is an answer that could be really, I think, quite a relief. Because if he is everywhere with his disciples, then he is with them in all circumstances. That is that when you, as a caring mother, sees your children rebelling against you, as you're trying to give yourself and submit yourself to Christ to raise them in the admonition of the Lord, and they rebel against you, and you suffer from that, he's there with you. This means that if you are a father or a husband, if you're a husband and you're trying to make ends meet and you're trying to lead your family to honor Christ and you're looking for a job, he's there with you. This means that if you're a student and you're trying to honor God and they push you in your class and they try to, and you feel the pressure of your friends around you trying to make you not say anything about Christ, trying to help make you to be silent and you dare identify yourself as Christ, and you dare try to follow the command of Jesus to be a witness of Christ, even to your friends, and they ridicule you and they shame you, then Christ is with you there. This means that if you are looking for a promotion, and you know that if you present yourself as a Bible-believing Christian, you will not get that promotion, and you dare to identify yourself with Christ, He is there with you. He is there with you. Do you know what a relief this is? To somebody who is physically tortured, as we see it around the world, He is there with you. He is there. He's not far. And if you go, as they do it for many, and they hang you, He is there with you. In the furnace, He is there with you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. Even if I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, He is there with me. He is there with you, says Christ. Christ says, I am with you. So Christ is with His disciples everywhere, in all circumstances, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Christ is also with there because He has noticed, and He knows all things. Christ knows all things. That's one of the aspects of His personality, one of his attributes. Now, one of the things that Christ discerns is what's in the heart of people. Not only does He discern what is in the heart of His disciples, but He Himself has suffered. Therefore, He speaks not only as somebody who has authority, but somebody who is compassionate. Compassionate, because He Himself suffered. This Christ, who says, I am with you, understand the nostalgia of the past. There was once a time when He spoke these words, I am with you, that He had been with His Father in eternity past. And He was sharing the glory of God the Father. And He was sharing the love and the care and the love of God the Father and of the Spirit. But then, because you are sinner and I am sinner, He said, I will go, and what they cannot do, which is to redeem themselves, to pay for their own sins, I will pay for that bill. The bill we had is not like billions, it is infinity. Because we had offended an infinitely holy God. And He says, I'm going to cover that bill. And I will take on the punishment which they deserved. And so He understands the nostalgia of the past. And even on the cross, He says, Eli, Eli. And says, God, God, why have you forsaken me? He understands what it means to be separated in the sense of not sharing communion with God the Father. And so He's speaking then to His disciples, and He says, I am with you. Maybe there are some of us this morning, you remember that time where things were going well? And maybe things this morning, or maybe in the past little while, they have been overwhelming. And you remember that time where it felt good. Remember that time where things were going so well, and you had in your mind a bright future, and you hadn't realized the tragedies of life? Well, Christ understands that. And when He says to His disciples, I am with you, He's also speaking to the nostalgia of their past, because he knows that he will go to the Father and he will not be physically with them. Christ understands you in your nostalgia of the past. And he's speaking to that by saying, I am with you. But he's also conscious of the loneliness of the present. There's a loneliness of the present. And you and I probably know what it means to feel lonely in a crowd. Where you have sought to honor Christ, maybe you messed up. You messed up in some ways. Some of it you did not mess up. And you're trying to hang on to Christ, and you just feel lonely. And you know what to do. Maybe there's these thoughts that come to your mind, and they're full of lusts. You know that Christ is dishonored by that. You know what to do. You want to discipline yourself. You want to do something about it. But sometimes you feel overwhelmed. And maybe you've actually been faithful to Christ. But you look at people leaving, people going, and there's a sense in which, even in the crowd, you feel lonely. And you might feel just okay maybe with, you know, a friend of yours or a spouse, but there's a sense in which you still feel lonely. Now, Christ is speaking to his disciples. Remember that the church is the bride of Christ. He's speaking to his disciples, whom he loved. And he's saying, I am with you, because he understands the loneliness of the present. Not only the nostalgia of the past, the loneliness of the present, but he's also speaking to the anxiety of the future. The anxiety of the future. Do you sometimes feel just worried about the future? Not knowing what's going to happen? Are they going to send that letter? Am I accepted? What is going to happen to my salary? What is going to happen to me? I stood up for Christ. Are they going to leave me? What is my family going to say? What are my children going to say now? I mean, some people, maybe they have it all. But me, like, I try to stand up for Christ. I don't have it all. I'm actually weak. What's going to happen to me? Maybe she left me. Maybe he left me. What am I going to do? As I try to hang on to Christ. Christ knew that there is some uncertainty in the mind of his followers, his disciples. And he's speaking to them and he's saying, I am with you. I am with you. Now, understanding all this, I hope we can see that Christ, with these four words, is speaking at various levels of depth in the heart of his disciples. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, you know what? I mean, I'm just here to check out some girls. Whatever I've been saying, I mean, this is going over your head. You don't even understand, and you care nothing about what I actually have said. Now, there will be a time where you will feel lonely. It's not that I wish you that, and I'm not trying to curse you, but there will be a time where you will feel lonely before God. And there will be a time when trials will come, whatever form. Maybe it'll be illness, maybe it'll be a family issue, a job issue, and you will come to realize that your life hangs on a thread, and that Christ's words, they are your only hope. So my encouragement to you, if you just basically just unplugged when I was saying all these things, is to listen well. Because Christ loves your soul. And he's providing circumstances in life so that we can learn to hang on him. Christ says, I am with you. Now, what is going to be our response to this? What will be our response to Christ's words, "I am with you"? Well, this might seem as something that is absolutely simple, but I think that most of us, when we are feeling overwhelmed, we start to focus on what to do. That is like, give me something I can do, yo. Like, give me something. I just want to focus. I want to do something. Like, we start to shut off our ears to words of that talk about our hearts, our emotional state, and we just like focus on what to do. Now, my hope is that as we listen to these words of Jesus, that we will resist that path. We will resist that specifically. First, by receiving Christ's words as he says, "I am with you." The first thing that we could hope that the disciples would have done, and they have done, is to actually receive those words. To receive Christ, not to reject him, not to focus on something to do, not to start worrying about the future, or to disconnect from the present, or to drunk ourselves and our memories of the past. What we are to do first is to receive Christ's words. Do you see what I'm saying? Receiving. Now, it is quite interesting to remember the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Because Christ says, "Behold," so he's speaking to a church, the church of Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." The first thing that you and I, starting with I, can do as we're feeling overwhelmed, as we have these requests that we have no idea how to do, is to allow him to be present. Will you reject Christ this morning? I mean, that's quite a sobering question. Will you reject Christ? Who says to his disciples, who wants you to be his disciple, for he loved the world. He loved the nations. Will you reject Christ this morning? Or will you open the door of your heart and welcome him? He doesn't want to leave you orphan. He wants you to be his disciples because he gave his life for you. And he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. So our first response would be to welcome Christ. Welcome Christ. I encourage you. I mean, this is very serious. If you are on the fence, if you want to talk through this, I invite you to talk to anybody who seems to be from Restoration Church, maybe the person who invited you. Just talk to them and say, you know, can you clarify these words about Christ to me? Can you explain to me, like, really, who is and why I really need to go to him? Ask a person. Now, maybe you already know all this. When you go back to your room, I would like to encourage you to kneel down before the God of heaven, to acknowledge that you are a sinner, that Christ has come, that you acknowledge that Christ has come because he was to pay for your sins. To acknowledge that in the depth of your heart. And even if you don't understand everything, to ask him, "Please reveal yourself to me. I want to submit my life to you. I have sinned against you. I have ignored you. I have rebelled against you. Do that in the privacy of your home. But make sure you tell someone about it. Because that life, it's not a life that is for lonely people. If Christ is to be with you, he wants you to be with the church, with some other person who can help you. And if you have questions, many of us will be glad to talk to you about it. Receive, welcome Christ. The other thing also as a response is to count on Christ. Count on Christ. See, it's not only like, okay, Christ is going to be here and then I keep focusing on something else or someone else. But it's this movement of the heart, this kind of decision, these thoughts, that aspect of our will that will actually start trusting Christ, counting on him, so that the fullness of his presence would be useful in our hearts. Count on Christ. Are you willing to start again or to start today to count on Christ? I don't have to convince you of all the ways you're overwhelmed, but it has something that you want to do. Maybe you're saying like, okay, what am I going to do? Like, what do you mean count on Christ? It's like some kind of blind leap I do. Well, if you look at the Bible, if you look at the Psalms, we know I evoked Psalm 23 a bit earlier. You will see that part of it is some acknowledgement of who God is, and that the sermon series has been talking about this. But then there's an other aspect of it, which is a declaration of allegiance to God. So I want to encourage you, say, take Psalm 23. Say this to God, having Christ in mind. Read Romans chapter 8. Speak it out loud to God. Pray to God. Whatever he declares something, say it from the bottom of your heart. Start counting on. And when taking risks. I mean, if somebody tells you, okay, you're going to do this thing in a few hours and you don't know what's going to happen, you probably like delegate it to somebody else, right? But there's an aspect of it which is you trust and you believe. Christ said, I am with you. You stick your neck out. And you actually demonstrate by your actions, and you display, you allow the glory and the sufficiency of Christ to be displayed. Your weakness, your insufficiency, but Christ's overwhelming sufficiency. And you do, and as you do this, as many have done this morning, and as we, by the grace of God, people do, then you start to experience the sufficiency of Christ in the present. And he is there. Christ's sufficiency is sweeter than any other trust we can have in other things. Say, last time I went to Ottawa, I was on the plane. They notified us, the pilot notified us, about a minute after we had left, that we need to land quickly. Now, at that moment, the first thing I remember was that Madeline had joked about, you know, our meal the previous night as being maybe our last supper. And then the second thing is I ask the person beside me, are you ready? This is the only thing. I didn't think too much. I just asked, are you ready? And the person replied to me very clearly, I'm not ready, okay? I'm not ready. I didn't even elaborate. It was very obvious in the given circumstances that I was talking about our soul. So what do I do? Well, I explained, this is how you get ready. And I explain how Christ's sufficiency is what she has to acknowledge her sins. And then acknowledge that Christ has died for us. And the moment I started speaking about Christ, oh, unplugged. Now, all of us, and I, myself, we were in this thing, in the air. I cannot escape. I'm not Superman. I mean, I can't do it, right? So I started speaking. Now, she was very worried. And honestly, the rest of us, we didn't know. I don't know planes. I don't know. So we continued to start. I started to ask her. So, well, you know, what are you going to do for, what plans do you have for Easter? So she started to evoke the conversation, the things that she had planned to do. I said, well, if we get there, we'll have many things to say. And so we had a very good conversation. We landed. And then we had other conversation. Then we took the same plane. There's a whole story I don't want to share necessarily tonight or today. But the idea is that we can learn as circumstances and trials arise to count on God, to actually do it. There's no recipe. I can't give you a manual. I don't know myself. All I know, Christ said, I am with you in that plane, some feet high, he's there with me. That's all I know. Count on Christ. Now, when I say, and when we say count on Christ, there's a sense in which we can say, hang on to Christ. Because it's not something, okay, I'm going to count on Christ, bye-bye, ciao, and I'm doing my life. But there's an aspect of it which is to hang on to Christ. Hang on to Christ. Now, it is useful to remember John chapter 15. Let's read. John chapter 15 says, I think, something that is rather potent. Verse 6, and then verse 5, and then verse 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. There's a sense in which the excitement, the comfort of the certainty of Christ's disciples' destination as declared by Christ, and as they hang on to the merit of Christ, is at the same time a cause for despair for one who does not abide in Christ. So this is why it actually makes sense and is important for us to learn to count on him and hang on to him. For that's the only way that we will bear fruit. Because I know some of us are like, Diolo, you have no idea what they did to me. You have no idea the kind of thoughts that go through my mind. You don't know. Because if you knew, yourself, you would reject me. Let me tell you. I myself as a sinner. You read the Ten Commandments, and then you can see my name through that. And if you read it, there's a sense in which you probably realize your sin. But I want to help us remember that is, as we abide in Christ, as we welcome him, as we count on him, as we abide in him, and abiding is like following his commandments, when we sin, admitting our sins, and then trusting again that he will help us, not only for the things that are outward, but the things that are inward, then we can bear fruits See, there's a little difference between bearing fruit, that is spiritual fruit, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, love, and stapling fruits. I got that from Paul David Tripp. There's a slight difference between like stapling fruits. Oh, I'm a good Christian, yo. I'm doing this stuff. Coming, looking very spiritual, doing, you know, all the right things. And trying to follow these rules and then realizing that we are so exhausted, we can't do it. The idea there is not to try to staple fruits. So as we hang on to Christ, I'm not saying staple fruits. I'm saying abide in Christ so you can bear the fruit of Christ and of the Spirit. Now, I'd like to close by reading a portion of Romans chapter 8, where we see not only a realization of the Apostle Paul as he is led by the Spirit of God to understand the depth of the certainty of the destination of the disciples of Jesus, that he then goes on to declare it as an allegiance. He says it from the bottom of his heart. When we read in Romans chapter 8, first in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Christ came, he gave up himself for our sins. And he looks at these past provision of God, and then based on that, he exalts in declaring profound words in the face of adversity. He who has been persecuted for being faithful to Christ. He says, and I pray that we would read these words and that they would be to us as medicine for our souls. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is that who was raised? Sorry. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Christ said, I am with you. Father, you see the depth of our weakness. You see what's going on in our hearts. You see the anxiety. We give it all to you, Father. We give ourselves to you. We need you. We need Christ. We need Christ alone. We don't need Christ plus. We need Christ alone. Let him be the source of our joy. Let him be our rescuer, our savior. Let him be our ruler. Let him be the ruler of our individual lives and the ruler of our corporate life. Let it be the ruler of Restoration Church. Let it be the ruler in order that he be magnified as we live up our, we live out our lives through the week. Let Christ and Christ's presence be our comfort. And I pray that you would open up the eyes of those who have not given up their entire life to Christ, and let them be saved. In Christ we pray. Amen.